present day challenge to prayer. Part 2, Chapter 6, a second cause of his success, his love for souls. This was his wonderful love for souls. It overpowered all else, making him forget everything but that soul with whom God had brought him into contact. He would go on past his railway station, as far as the man with whom he was in touch, who was traveling in order to talk to him the words of life. This was irritating at times, especially once when he was almost ordered to attend an important business meeting of his mission. He met an Indian in the train. When traveling to that same meeting, fell into conversation with him about Christ, and continued the train journey with him, that he might tell him more of the Savior of the world. This made him late for that meeting, no doubt to the annoyance of even his best friends. But John Hyde's mind was at peace. He had brought up his opportunity, Ephesians 6:16, paying a heavy price for it, perhaps, and had faithfully held Christ up to a soul that had need of him. That was sufficient motive and reward for John Hyde. It must be said, his mission at last saw his gifts and this special work, to which he seemed more and more drawn as he grew older, and set him free for it. One of his old evangelists, who shared his village and house with John Hyde for some time, once told me, with tears of regret in his eyes, of his great love for souls. He said Mr. Hyde was always giving away his clothes, anything he had, to those who come to see him about the things of God. If by any means I may win some, seems to have been his life's aim. One cold winter night, Mr. Hyde tapped at the door of his evangelist's room. It was late, and he did not want to open. So Mr. Hyde called out his name and said, "Can you lend me a sheet for the night?" "Where are your blankets?" was the angry retort through the still closed door. "Oh yes, that drunken sot that was with you had gone off with them. He will sell them, get drink, and make a beast of himself. Do you know that you put us all about by doing things like this, and then shivering yourself in the cold?" He owned with remorse how impertinent he had been, and the tears came to his big black eyes as he asked me if I could imagine all the answer Mr. Hyde gave him. He called him by his name and said, "Ah, Jay, Jay, if the progenital had come back to you, you would have taken a stick to him." This same evangelist told of another experience. It was in the days when souls were being gathered in. They were at times assured how many would be granted them. They were at times assured how many would be granted them. That morning after prayer, it was 10 souls. They then set out away among the Punjab villages in a country cart. The road lay along a riverbank, dangerous at night. They reached that village. They sang, they preached, they sang again and preached. The day wore on, not a sign even of one soul being interested. They became hungry and thirsty. No one gave unto them. Then the two Indian evangelists became impatient to get home to food and rest. But John Hyde would not move. He was waiting for those 10. At last, near a common cottage, they asked for a drink. The man offered them milk and water. They went into his humble house and were refreshed. Then, as they talked, he showed most intelligent knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, he had entertained them in his name. Would the family not allow Jesus to enter and take possession of their home? The family replied they had been thinking of this. Then why not now? He agreed and called his wife and children. They certainly realized what they were doing, and there and then made up their minds to take their stand at once on the Lord's side. One can picture how tenderly John Hyde received them into God's family in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yes, all were baptized, 9 altogether. It was now getting dark. The short, cold weather day was wearing to an end rapidly. Now, at any rate, they could depart, so thought the two evangelists, before the darkness made their return journey dangerous. The Father began to urge it too. Unwillingly, John Hyde left that house. The cart was sent for by one. The other hastened John Hyde's steps towards it. When it came, they tried to get him to climb in. But no, big eyes were fixed pleading on this evangelist. "What about the one?" he asked longingly. Surely that cry from a true shepherd's heart found a response. He hardened his face and said something about it, their wives and children being anxious for them at home. But John Hyde stood there waiting for the tenth soul. He knew that the good shepherd was himself searching for that one still outside the fold. The two evangelists told me afterwards with shame how they urged John Hyde to come away from that village and how the same cry always broke from his lips. What about that one? By and by, the father of the family came up wondering about this delay. Why had the Padre Sahib waited so long? John Hyde told him about the one sheep still waiting, still wanting. Why, there he is, cried the father, my nephew, whom I have adopted. He has been living with the rest of us, but has been out playing. He brought the lad forward, a bright, intelligent boy. Mr. Hyde asked him of his faith. The boy answered very clearly and intelligently. There could be no doubt about him. So he, too, was brought into the fold. That is the tent, said John Hyde, with a weary sigh of heart's ease as he climbed up to his seat. They were kept safe along that dangerous road in the darkness and arrived home tired but content. That is the rest of soul, like Lord Jesus gives to his faithful, earnest under-shepherds. Yes, and that is the rest of soul they give him too, for in their passion and longing for the lost, he sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Lord, teach us, at whatever cost to satisfy, thy great heart of love, broken over wandering sheep. So shall we apply balm and healing to that heart. So shall we bind up thy wounds and give thee the joy that was set before thee. May we realize that the angels envy us such service. They cannot render it unto thee. Only pardoned sinners can, by bringing other sinners into the circle of thy pardoning love. Lord, show us, too, that this passion for souls cannot be worked up by any efforts of our own. It comes forth from thy bleeding heart. O thou Lamb upon the throne, who art still giving forth thy glorified life for us, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We praise thee, O Lamb of God, that thou makest known thy Father's name, and wilt make it known, that the love wherewith thou, O Father, lovest me, may be in them, and I in them. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. John chapter 15, verse 7, 10, and 14. It was because Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross, that God so highly exalted him, and Paul, in his connection, exhorts us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see, above everything else, that the obedience of Christ, which was so pleasing to God, must become really the characteristic of our disposition and of our entire walk, just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things. So the surrender of an implicit and unquestioning obedience must become the essential characteristic of our lives. Christ holds himself responsible to work this out in me every moment if I only trust him for it. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling, be glory and majesty. Jude 24 and 25. Andrew Murray.